And we looked at the first half of Isaiah 30 last week, and tonight we'll wrap up considering from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. So we'll start in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, Get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of increase of the earth. And it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Yea, ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Let's stop and let's pray tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've graciously allowed us to gather tonight and study your word. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we pray that your Spirit would illumine our minds and our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us through these prophecies, or that we would have the proper interpretation, understanding, but also the appropriate application to our present lives today. Holy Spirit, would you just lead and take control, empower me, fill me? Would you work in the hearts of all the hearers tonight? Lord, help us to understand that you're a gracious God, but you're also a God of justice. And Lord, help us to seek you and to follow you, to trust you, to obey you as we see commanded here in these scriptures. Would you bless this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm preaching tonight, the day of the Lord brings restoration and retribution. The day of the Lord brings restoration and retribution. In these two chapters, Isaiah 30 and Isaiah 31, God is addressing his obstinate, stubborn people that have put their trust in men. They stopped trusting in the Lord and they went to nations like Egypt. They put their faith in Egypt to forge these alliances rather than trusting in the Lord. The Assyrian army is coming, is approaching, and they're fearful. And so it shows you who you really trust when pressure comes, doesn't it? When problems come, when calamities fall, when health fails, when sickness comes, when bills can't be paid, it shows what or who we're really trusting. And for Israel, it showed that they weren't really trusting in the Lord. They tried to manipulate and forge these foreign alliances that was wicked in God's eyes. And so we looked at that last week. God had to rebuke them for going to Egypt. In Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11, it got worse. They refused and rejected God's word. They didn't want to hear the prophets truly preach the truth. They wanted smooth sayings, easy sayings, right? And we applied that to even in our generation. We still see that going on. And God warned them that this would be their doom. When you reject God, when you reject his word, reject his principles, what can a society expect but judgment, doom, God's wrath? Yet this passage concludes with God's grace and God's mercy. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness to his covenant, to his people. It's a testimony to the character of God that he longs to forgive. That's his default position, is that he wants to forgive and provide grace and provide mercy when we turn to him. Isn't that amazing that God is just, God is full of righteous indignation, but the very moment that we turn back to him, all that wrath is set aside and we can now freely receive his grace and his mercy. I praise the Lord for that. And so that's what this chapter shows, that God's going to be gracious to Israel. He's going to shatter and destroy their enemies, in fact. And Isaiah 30 ends with this description of the day of the Lord. And we often emphasize the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. It's a period of time. And if we could just summarize it, it's a time when God rewards the righteous and judges the wicked. Right? It's a day when God shows up to restore and to provide divine retribution. And so Judah here, if you look at verse 15, Judah was rebuked for putting their trust in man. And they rejected the true preaching of the Bible. And God had offered them protection from the coming Assyrian army. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. And so they refused God's help. They could have seen his salvation, his deliverance. And so verse 16, but ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. And so God tells them that, listen, they're going to end up facing God's going to give them a real reason to flee. They're going to face this judgment from not turning to him, from not receiving his word. But in verse 18, it picks up the restoration for that remnant. That is going to be a part of the blessing of God's covenant to his people. God's grace is going to be revealed to those that wait upon him. And so let's take a look at it. Number one tonight, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you. That's what the Bible says in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. God is a God of judgment. That's what the scripture says. That's what the scriptures teach us. And judgment means that he's a God that's just. He's prudent. Right? He always makes the right call. And so we emphasize this attribute, this important attribute of God, that God is just. That means in every dealing with mankind, we can never say that God is unfair. In any dealing that God has with mankind, it's always just. He's a God of truth. Without iniquity, just and right is he. He does everything according to his justice. His dealings are always right in relation to his standard, to his word. And the justice of God demands that he rewards the obedient and that he punishes the disobedient. But this passage also teaches that God is gracious. God is merciful. And we see verse 18 marks a transition here as Isaiah looks out into a distant future when the day of Judah's discipline is over. And we see God's justice mixed in with God's mercy and God's grace. If you keep your place here, go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Only God is so great that he can reconcile justice and mercy. If a guilty criminal stands before the judge, he has a choice to either show mercy or show justice. But God is so great, he can show both at the same time. If you look at the scriptures here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, Romans 3, verse 26 says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." The reality is that God's justice was satisfied at the cross, that Christ's death on the cross was a payment. It was satisfaction of God's righteous indignation. And now God is free to show his mercy to us that are guilty sinners. And so God's grace and his mercy are mixed in with his justice right there in Jesus at the cross. Praise the Lord for that. He shows mercy by extending the work of Jesus to us as payment for our sins. And so going back to Isaiah 30, Isaiah says, wait. The Lord will wait. Notice that. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Whenever it seems like God is delaying his purpose or promise or plan, always remember that it's in love. Always remember that it's God's grace at work, God's patience at work. When God's delaying something, it's because of his love that's behind it. We can trust it even if we don't understand it. And God's promising to bless his people, those that will wait upon him. And he promises to give specific blessings to his people here. Verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." This is God answering the heart cry of his people, a people that's broken, that's contrite, that's crying out to God in need. Have you ever been there? Well, those are the people God hears. Those are the ones, those are the heart cries God promises to answer. And he says, "I will answer thee." He promises to guide his people once more. It says in verse 20, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers." The idea here is that when Judah was comfortable, when things were going well, they didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to listen to the prophets. But now that God is giving them the bread of affliction, right now the bread of adversity, water of affliction, now they're ready to be led by the Lord. Now they're ready to receive these teachers once more in their midst. And God says these teachers can now be free and visible even to teach his truth in their midst. It's a blessing when we have the abundance of God's teaching. I thank God for this church and the ministry that this church has always had, that we want to teach and preach the Bible. I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers and nursery workers, children's church workers, parents, Christian leaders that have a burden to know the Word of God and teach the Word of God. That is something that's severely lacking in modern Christianity. It's sad, but true. In many churches, it's not about teaching, it's about entertaining. It's become a three-ring circus. And how can we coddle the flesh of those that come and attend? How can we accommodate carnal man and carnal society? And we've gotten away from teaching the truth of God's word. But this is part of God's blessing, that you are going to be ready to receive teaching. And in verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left," God will lead and direct their steps and will be able to provide direction for them. It's a tremendous promise. Don't take for granted as Christians tonight that we have the Holy Spirit that the main, one of the main roles of the Spirit in our lives is to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. We sing that hymn, He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought, right? He can lead and direct us. Any decisions we have to make, pray to the Holy Spirit, ask Him. That's, He promises to lead and direct. And we can come to Him in faith, trusting His guidance. Then look at verse 22. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver. It says these people here are going to get rid of anything in their lives. Anything that was defiling them and keeping them from truly walking with God. And we sometimes have to take inventory. Maybe it's not silver and gold in our house. Maybe it's a cell phone. Maybe it's television or cable or sports or politics or video games. Or maybe it's good things maybe like education or work or whatever the case is. Things that get in the way and hinder us from truly serving God as we should. That we let consume our lives and take a place in our lives that only God should have. Take inventory like these people of Judah will do. And God says that they're going to see all these things and see that they're hindering them. They're going to discard them, toss them in the trash as something that's vile, something that's unclean, a menstrual cloth, right? Something that get away from me. I don't want this any longer. That ought to be the spirit we have towards the sin and the hindrances in our lives. I believe we as God's people, we are defined by what we love and by what we hate. We show our love for God when we show our hatred for idols and things that keep us from truly following God. And so the people in Judah, they had all these idols in their homes, all these defiling images, but they would throw them away quickly, immediately. Verse 22, they would say unto it, get thee hence, get away. And that's the way it has to be sometimes. Maybe some parents have to do that on behalf of their children, maybe. Yeah, my mom used to go and throw some things out in my room, too. Amen. Amen, parents. Yeah, sometimes you take inventory and says, you know what? This is not going to stand. This can't go on any longer. Maybe the Internet has to be cut. Cut the cable cord. I don't know. Whatever it takes. Because there are certain things that can't go on if it's going to hinder the Lord working in our lives. Get thee hence. Get away. And we remove it like a defiling menstrual cloth. We remove it immediately. But God is gracious. That's a part of God's grace when we come to that realization, isn't it? That's God's grace at work showing us our sin and showing us the solution, the remedy to our sin. And so we see God at work here. But then number two, healing the land and healing the people. Healing the land and healing the people. When Judah does turn to the Lord and put away their idols, notice what happens next, verse 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground withal. This is an agrarian people, and God says, I'm going to bless you in your work. I'm going to bless you in the fields that you work in the crops that you're growing, and your cattle. Right? He promises these tremendous blessings for them. God will send material blessings, but not just material blessings to their land, but also to themselves also. Look at verse 26. It says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as a light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. That's the Lord saying, I'll literally bind up your wounds, your hurts. I'll bind you up, strengthen you, heal you. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God promises here to not just care for his creation, but for nature, but for his people as well. And this passage reminds me of that great revival scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, we need God's healing touch on our land, on our people. We have to seek the Lord. We have to repent. I believe that's a principle that God is, he'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, that when we turn from our wicked ways, that God will turn to us and we can experience his reviving presence. I believe that with all my heart. And we ought to prayerfully seek that as Christians. Psalm 34, 18 and 19 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Listen, there's a lot of hurts and pains and difficulties. Life is hard. Life is full of difficulties and hardships. But here God's promising to bind up the breach of his people, to heal the stroke of their wound. Let's go to the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And I read this psalm and it really just reminded me so much of what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 30. Psalm 147, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." And I read these words and it just reminded me so much of what Isaiah is dealing with in chapter 30. And here we see God's promising to heal the land and heal his people. Quickly, go with me to Isaiah 61. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The prophet here is announcing the good news that God will restore the people of Israel. And about 700 years later, Christ would apply these words to himself. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the words of Christ. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Lord literally opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he said, "This prophecy, hey, I'm fulfilling it before you right now." And he is that king, that anointed Messiah that would come to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And clearly in view here is he's setting free spiritually those that are bound in sin, those that are bound up and chained by sin, those that are spiritually bankrupt, hopeless, needy. That's what it means, those that are brokenhearted, broken in spirit. And he's going to inspire them with hope, faith, confidence. He's going to bind them up, heal them, strengthen them. That's the good news of salvation that Jesus Christ brings. Praise the Lord for that, for God's healing. But then number 3, God's glory revealed. God's glory revealed. Go back to Isaiah 30. In this text, we see God's glory can be revealed even in something like judgment. Whether it's judgment chastising his people or judgment of the wicked pagan nations around him, the glory of God can be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, it says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." And sometimes we shy away from that as if God's judgment is a bad thing. No, all of it shows his nature as a holy, righteous judge. That's a part of who he is. And it reveals his glory when he judges sin. But here in Isaiah 30, look at verse 27. Isaiah 30, verse 27 says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. He's ready in judgment. And so that's God's judgment coming. That's going to be swift. It's going to overflow like a stream, verse 28 says, and it's coming to the pagan nations, particularly Assyria here. But this really has the future in view, in the end times, the tribulation period, God's judgment against the nations. But notice God's people, verse 29. Ye shall have a song, as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Israel will have a song in the night, gladness of heart. This judgment that God is putting on these nations is really Israel's salvation, is what's in view here. And Assyria is going to be beaten down. They're going to be facing God's wrath. Verse 31, for through the voice of the Lord, the Assyrians shall be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Verse 30 says, the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. It's the idea he wants everyone to see and hear and know of his glory revealed through his wrath, through his judgment. And Assyria was beaten down. You know, Judah was shaking in their boots because Assyria was approaching to attack them. And instead of trusting God, they went to Egypt. Well, God would deal with Assyria. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, the Bible describes how God sent one angel in one night to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Killed them dead, right? They were all dead corpses, the Bible says. And so when the people woke up, 185,000 dead soldiers in one night, God showed his might, his power, that he's a God worth trusting in. And so this judgment, I believe, has a near and far application here. In the near term, we know that Assyria was beaten down. But in the future, I believe this talks about the tribulation period, the judgment that's coming to the nations that reject God. And verse 33 concludes it. It says, for Tophet is ordained of old. Literally, the idea is prepared. It's being set in order. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Tophet here literally means place of fire. And it's a place in the southeast end of the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. And if that sounds familiar, that's often referred to in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was a place of burning. It was a place first used when the Israelites were burning their children, worshiping the god of Molech. It was a terrible pagan altar, Molech, worshiping Molech, burning their children in the fire. Eventually, it became a garbage dump. Eventually, it became a place where garbage, animal carcasses, dead bodies were burned. And the Bible uses it as a vivid picture of hell. It's mentioned in the New Testament by the Greek name Gehenna, translated in our Bibles, hell. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, always talking about eternal punishment, eternal damnation. And the Bible says here it's ordained, it's being prepared. As it reminds me of what Christ said in Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell, the lake of fire, wasn't prepared for you and me. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But sinners that refuse God's grace and mercy will face that wrath. They will face eternal damnation in hell, in the lake of fire. Interestingly, the Bible says in verse 33 of Isaiah 30, yea, for the king it is prepared. Who is this king? Well, again, the near term is talking about the king of Assyria. But if we apply it really to the end times, it most likely is referring to the leader that in the book of Daniel is referred to as the little horn, the Antichrist. He's going to be the one in view here. The Bible calls him the son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast in Revelation. And Revelation 19 and 20 tell us the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. This is the day of the Lord. It's divine retribution, and it's also divine restoration for those that are trusting in the Lord. One Bible teacher said this: the Lord's people will be safe in this day. Their part will be to sing amid the judgments of God. So then, regarding Assyria in the here and now, they will be shattered. Judah will sing. The funeral pyre is ready, and so is the fire. And so for each of us tonight, where will you stand in the day of the Lord? May God give us that assurance that in Christ we can be forgiven, we can receive His grace, because He was judged at the cross for our sins. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for this incredible prophecy, Lord. We think of just Your fierce wrath, Your judgment that still points to Your glory. And yet, Lord, we also see Your grace at work, that You're ready and willing to forgive and to restore and to bless Your people, to honor Your covenant, to honor Your promises. And we rejoice in that tonight. Lord, I pray we all would have that assurance that we're in Christ, that we have had our sins dealt with at the cross, and so we no longer have to pay for our sins. Christ already did. Lord, I pray that we would also be faithful to share this gospel message, this good news, these good tidings with the lost around us. Lord, just as we study tonight, Lord, Christ came to proclaim good tidings, to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, to set free captives. Lord, we rejoice in that, and we want to share that with the world around us. Would You continue to build us up in our faith and help us to take these words to heart tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.